some really great worship and music this morning on this Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again because it is because of you that we're here. And it's because of your risen Son. And so we come this morning and we're thankful that you're willing to be present with us. And so we pray that you would continue just to help us to continue to be present with you. And so we pray that perhaps even if just for a moment you might help us to remove the distractions from the past week or maybe later today and we're thinking about what we're going to have for lunch or where we're going to hide Easter eggs or the coming week and or weeks. And we pray that you might help us to set aside those distractions so that we would hear your voice. And so open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us. We pray that your Spirit might be our guide and our filter so all the other noise, the stuff that you don't really want us to hang on to, that we could set that stuff off to the side. And so we pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that it might be fresh and new. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. Now, if the historical events of Jesus' life would have ended on Friday with his death on the cross, well then, the worst case scenario, and C.S. Lewis makes this sort of argument, the worst case scenario is that Jesus is a crazy guy. I mean, C.S. Lewis says you cannot simply write off Jesus as a good moral teacher. He either is the Son of God as he claims to be, or he is a raging lunatic who would claim to be the Son of God and who is not. There is no, he doesn't leave us the luxury of the middle ground of just saying, oh, Jesus is just a nice guy who was a good teacher. So, worst case scenario, if the historical events of Jesus' life ended on the cross on Friday, worst case scenario, he's a crazy guy. Maybe the best case scenario is he's some kind of martyr of something. But that's not where it ended. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and he said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, it's interesting that this comes out of John's account of the gospel. Oftentimes, John is understood as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John is kind of writing about his own like story of that morning, right? Which is sort of interesting. And he's like, "I totally was faster than Peter, and I got there first." Like, he had to make sure we knew that, right? But the other disciple doesn't say himself. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go inside. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips lying there, and as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, don't forget he was there first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back to where they were staying. So Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. She's expecting to find the body of Jesus, and it wasn't there. She freaks out, runs back, and tells Pete and John, "Hey, I don't know what they did, but Jesus isn't there." And they take off running. They get to the tomb. John beats him there, and they're checking it out. Peter just runs right in. He's not there. So the two guys then leave. They're like, we gotta go tell the other guys what's going on. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been found, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now it's interesting to me that Mary's reaction is not, "Holy jeepers, like there's angels here." She just kind of goes, they go, "Hey, woman, why are you crying?" And she goes, "Well, they've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." And Jesus uttered one word, "Mary." She turned around and cried out, "Teacher." Later, Mary Magdalene goes and tells the disciples and Jesus that they have this encounter, and they're all just, they don't even know really what to make of it. Now, we've been working through a message series through the book of Hebrews entitled Through the Veil. And we've been highlighting how the author of the book, the letter of Hebrews, has been making the case that Jesus is the best of the best. Jesus is the ultimate best. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully human. Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath. He is the ultimate high priest. He is the ultimate mediator. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And on this Easter Sunday, it seems as though it might be appropriate to take a few moments and talk about how the resurrection of Jesus makes him not only God's final word, but also our confidence. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll get there in a second. You'll see the words on the screen here in just a second. First, I want to talk about, and I want you to think about Jesus as God's final word. Another way that I might put it would be, Jesus is God's mic drop. Jesus is God dropping the mic, going, and here you go, boom. The obedience that Jesus displayed on the cross made him God's final word, right? John, at the beginning of his gospel, tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was," that's good, we can have some, "the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? Word, Jesus being God's final word, it's as if God just goes, "I'm going to drop the mic right here," and it's Jesus. See, Jesus, in his obedience to death, even on the cross, as God gave us Jesus, as Jesus chose to become like you and me, he stepped into the system that was never complete and a system that was never satisfied. And so Jesus' sacrifice that we just remembered on Friday, we call it Good Friday, Jesus' sacrifice was the once and for all, was the one and done. Because what Jesus had to offer was like no one else. The perfect sacrifice for all of human history. God dropping the mic. God's final word in Jesus. And it was this sacrifice that then made a new way that might give us access to God. So Hebrews chapter 10, I want to talk about how I believe that Jesus is not only God's final word, but that he is also our confidence. And I believe it is the empty tomb, it is Resurrection Sunday, which makes that point. Again, if it all ended on Friday, then he's a crazy guy or just some sort of pseudo-martyr. But if the tomb is truly empty, then it means a whole other thing. Hebrews chapter 10, you'll see the words on the screen. I'm going to start at verse 19, reading from the NIV this morning. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," by the work that Jesus did on Friday, and the fact that he's not still in the grave today, "we have confidence to enter the most holy place," verse 20, "by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain," that is, through the work of Christ, that is his body, his sacrifice. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." We've talked about the difference between insurance and assurance. The full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and to have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I believe that Easter Sunday is a reminder for us that Jesus is our confidence. Now that word in the Greek can be translated in a couple of different ways, but two that I find to be interesting is authorization and boldness. So think about this, if you would, for a second, that we have confidence that Jesus, who is has made a new way, has given you the authorization to step into the presence of God with boldness. It would give you the sense of this. The same word would have been used or understood in this way, that it was used for the right of free speech exercised by those who are citizens of a particular Greek city. You have been given authorization to speak freely in the presence of God. That is the kind of confidence that you and I have through the work of Jesus on Friday and on Sunday. That because the tomb is empty, that we have been given this authorization, we have been given this confidence that we can step into, we have not only have access to God, but that we can actually step into that presence of God with boldness, with confidence. Now, the author of Hebrews is not merely concerned just with the feeling of confidence, so that when you and I go before God in prayer or perhaps in fellowship with one another or in worship, that we don't just feel confident, but he wants to also highlight the means by which we can be confident, which is the work, the all-sufficient, fully sufficient work of Christ. That now we have this confidence that gives us this sort of right of entry provided by the work and the resurrection of Christ. I mean, what Christ has done has established something totally new. He came into a system that was never satisfied. It was never complete. It was a, if you want, if another word that you might think of, it was a, what Christ had done on the cross, and then with the tomb being empty on this Easter Sunday, it was an inauguration. It was a completely new thing that Jesus was ushering in, that Jesus was introducing, something the world had never seen before. This was a way that is provided by the ever-living and thus eternal Son of God, who was incarnate, who was obedient, and is now seated at God's right hand. It's not dependent upon humanity. It's not a way that is clogged up by your sin or my sin. And since Jesus had made this new way for us, granting us the authority or the authorization to access God, then it makes sense that the writer of Hebrews would invite us to draw near to God. I want to invite you to draw near to God with the full confidence of the one who is there on your behalf, who sits in the presence of God speaking for you. Over the last couple of weeks, we talked about Jesus as mediator, that Jesus speaks on our behalf, even despite my own mess and my own sin. That when I come into the presence of God, Jesus says, hey God, I'm gonna speak on Matt's behalf, even despite his brokenness, his sin, his mess. Because we have this confidence, we don't have to with hesitation step into God's presence like he's gonna smite us. Like that he's out to get us. But rather we can boldly step into the presence of God because the grave is empty. because he is risen indeed. Despite all of your mess, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin, all of your fear, despite all of that baggage, you can step into the presence of God with the confidence of the one who is faithful. Because Christ has made a way. That's what Easter is about. Easter Sunday is about Jesus making a way, a new way, for you and for me, despite all that other stuff, that he has made a way. Easter reminds us that God is always faithful and that there is always hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus, even despite all my stuff. That there is always still a way. And the empty tomb reminds us of that. Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, that you would remind us of the promise of the hope that we have in and through the empty tomb. Lord, that you have made a way for us even despite ourselves. Lord, we confess to you on this Easter Sunday that there's a lot of times when we've tried to figure it out ourselves. Or perhaps when there's been times when we have been afraid. Maybe even avoided drawing close to you. That the idea of being in your presence is not one that brings us joy or hope, but rather stirs up feelings of guilt and shame and fear. And so we pray this morning on this Easter Sunday that we might be reminded that all of those things died on the cross that day with Jesus. And that as he was raised to new life, that he has made a new way for us so that we might also know life and know it fully. And so remind us that the promise of Easter is about being made new. That the old has gone and the new has come. And that you not only invite us into that newness, but that you have made a way that can make a real difference in our lives today. And for that, we give you all the thanks and all the glory.